So when we were singing that song, Walking in the Promise, I just want to bring that one back to your attention and challenge you, and just to ask you, what is it that you're walking in? Are you really walking in the promise? Or are you walking in something other than that? Because if you're walking in the promise, then you're confident, you're bold, you're not afraid, you're not anxious, right? If we're truly walking in the promise, it's because we know what he said, we know who he is, and so we can rest in the knowledge of that, we can rest in that. So I just want to throw that out to you, just to consider that. And then even in Acts 17, that's the scripture. Scripture that when Paul was in Athens, in verse 28, he says, "For in him we live and move and have our being." So for me, when we talk about walking in the promise, that would be another way of saying that. It's like, if we're truly walking in the promise, then we're in him where we're living and moving in and out of. In the existence of what, you know, the existence of who we are and the reality that we're living in is from that place. There's this one scripture that I want to pray into it before I start. It's in Matthew 13. "The kingdom of heaven is like leaven, which a woman took and hid in 3 measures of meal till it was all leavened." So, Father, I just ask that you would so just knead some more leaven into us tonight. That, Father, we just receive more leaven. And, Father, until we are all leavened with the things of heaven. So we just thank you, Father, for kneading into us, Father, another measure of the things of heaven, of truth, of knowledge, of understanding, of wisdom. Father, of all that that means and all, just everything that that means, Father. So we just bless you and just thank you. And Father, just to help us, Father, I ask tonight, Father, for our eyes to be opened up. Father, just for any dullness of our hearts, Father, to be corrected, to be shifted. Father, for our eyes to see, our ears to hear. Father, to be awakened to the reality of what is right now, Father, to be awakened to what is. And so we just thank you, Father. And from out of that place, Father, to learn how to move, Father, to and fro, Father, into the is to come, into the was, Father, just in and out of eternity, and just everything that that means, Father, just ask for, Father, just any dullness, Father, in us, in our hearts, Father, that it would be confronted, that it would be addressed, and Father, that you would just help remove the dullness from off of our hearts, Father, for us to see and to know, Father, the things that you have for us, to live in the fullness of what is right now, Father, of all that you've given to us in Christ. And so I just thank you and bless you in your name. Amen. Going back to that, when Virginia shared, for those of you that, on the prayer call that they did from January 2nd to February 10th, one of the days they saw, somebody saw some diamonds in a circle locked together. And one day after that, I was up in my little room, office, whatever you want to call that place. And I was just, you know, I have all my books kind of stacked around. So I was just picking up some books and was like, what's this, what's that? Just kind of getting a feel for what's something of interest. So I was just flipping through Dr. O's book. And then I opened it up and I saw this, his illustration of the heavenly Jerusalem. And it looked like a diamond. And then I walked it downstairs and I'm like, Virginia, I feel like that's what you guys saw. And this is something that I've pondered for quite a while. So I just want to just go ahead and say this to you, is that you are that city, right? And it's just something, again, that I've meditated on and I've prayed into, and I've just I've looked for it in Scripture, and I feel like just the more as I've looked at it, meditated on it, it's just continued to just be revealed, and it's just become more of a knowing. And so kind of to kind of begin with the two words that have been coming to me for quite a while now, maybe not quite a while, but just for the last month, several weeks, the two words that I was considering was, or thinking about, is microcosm and macrocosm. So most of you are familiar with those words? Yes, no, maybe? So a microcosm is basically a small, within a microcosm, you can see the pattern or the makeup of what would be the macrocosm. So like the ancient Greek philosophers, they believed in the human body was the macrocosm of the universe being the macrocosm, okay? So really it's just, I think it's just another way of saying type and shadow, you know, of a reflection, something reflecting something, right? So, and these are some of the I guess thoughts that go along with that. One is, most of us have heard as beloved, as above, so below. You know, that's a kind of famous esoteric saying, so to speak. Just as he is, this is in 1 John 4:17, just as he is there, so am I in this world. Okay? So the other thing to point out here is, just as you individually are that city, we corporately are that city. Okay? So there's another example of the reflection of that heavenly Jerusalem. It's like individually we are that reflection, and then also corporately we are that reflection. And I believe so from there, let me get into some scriptures and just kind of lay it out a little bit as to hopefully you'll begin to realize more and more that you are that city. It's kind of like how we always pray Psalms 24, that we are the gates, open up the gates, right? So we've known for a while, or we've confessed and believed for a while, that we are those gates. And as we open up those gates, and I think considering what I just said about us being the city or the heavenly Jerusalem, and it has 12 gates, right? So if we begin to learn how to open up those gates and let the King of Glory come through, then this earth and this reality is going to be changed and lined up with heaven. It's going to begin to reflect heaven. So to set this up some more, is I believe part of this goes into what I shared several months ago about in 1 Corinthians 15:46. It's where Paul talks about first in the natural, then in the spirit, right? So God is going to do something in the natural first, or this is how I've presented it. In the context of being the heavenly Jerusalem and being the city, well, look, before I do that, this was one scripture that I wanted to read to you guys. Was Matthew 5. Matthew 5:13, it says, "You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world." You, right? You and I. Okay. So we are to be that light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Okay? I believe that he's referencing Jerusalem sitting on top of that hill called Zion, which we now know from Hebrews is the heavenly Jerusalem, and even in Revelation as well. "Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on the lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." So that's Jesus being quoted out of Matthew chapter 5. So again, there, I believe he was already beginning to call us the city that cannot, you know, you can't hide a city set up on a hill. So going back to the 1 Corinthians 15:46, first in the natural, then in the spirit. So I believe what happened was, what Father God did was, is he took the nation of Israel and he birthed and instituted the nation that we know of Israel, that we know of as Israel. And in that nation, that nation and his interaction with that nation in Scripture that we can read about is the microcosm, right? It's the reflection of what is in the Spirit, okay? So the more that we can look at his interaction with Israel and just different aspects of just many things concerning it, that we'll begin to understand and to see the reality of what is in the Spirit in heaven, okay? which I think, you know, fast forwarding a little bit, well, not really fast forwarding, but fast forwarding into the end of the history of Israel, that's why I think it's important for us to understand that when Israel was destroyed in AD 70, I think that's why it's important for us to understand the significance of that. So basically, it was like Father God was ending almost his picture of what he was doing in the natural. When AD 70, when Jerusalem, when Israel fell, it was like first in the natural had just come to an end of what he was doing. And now the reality of the Spirit was beginning to be revealed. It was already being revealed, but it was beginning to be revealed. So, the other part of that, I think that, you know, because unfortunately, it's just going to take a real clear word from the Lord to clear up some of the eschatology stuff, or not some of it, but a lot of it. And in one of Mike Parsons, the Vision Destiny 2018, he in one of the slides that I read, I don't remember which one it was in, but he actually, I guess the Father had spoken to him about something about when he came in AD 70. So I don't know exactly what all Father spoke to him about that, but he referenced it in one of the slides that I was reading. So the whole point of bringing this up is, one, concerning the book that we know, Revelation, is technically called the Revelation of Jesus Christ. All right? So the Revelation of Christ, one of the big ones that we need to, I pray in the days to come that God is going to give us just a word and just clarity on, if he would give us, without a shadow of a doubt, just that word to confirm that this letter was written before AD 70, that would solve a whole bunch of stuff. But see, you have several schools of thought. That this school says it was written before AD 70. This school said it was written probably in the 90s, AD 90 something, which is when John was still alive. But either way, I'm presenting to you tonight from a place of it was written before AD 70, and the book of Revelation is defining to us Israel and Rome, all right, and Nero specifically, because Nero was the emperor in that day that I believe this letter was written. But anyways, to fast forward to the end, at the end of Revelation, it talks about a city. First of all, this city is called the Bride, all right? A bride adorned. So it's in Revelation 21. So it says, then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls filled with the seven last plagues came to me and talked to me, saying, come and I will show you the bride, the Lamb's wife. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me the great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God. Her light was like a most precious stone, like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. Okay, so it just goes on to define the heavenly city. So again, well, the one thing I do want to point out right there is, so if AD 70 was the end of the natural temple of Israel, right? So if AD 70 was the destruction of the temple that was in the natural, that was painting the picture of the temple and the reality of what is in heaven, then that's the transition from the natural into the spirit for us to see. We talk about just the different, you know, some people call it a duality of prophetic words. So I don't want to get hung up on, you know, God can use, it's layered, right? The scriptures are layered with truth. So I'm just presenting something to hopefully help us to resolve some things in the natural so that we can begin to just be more open and see more things in the spirit of what's for us to see. All right, so a scripture that I believe is connected to this. You know, and again, so basically, that end of Revelation, you know, and I've shared this before, the thoughts about this or just the things that I'm seeing in Scripture. The one thing that jumps out at me that's kind of like, well, what's going on with that? It says, "And behold, I'm coming quickly. My reward is with me to give everyone." This is Revelation 22, verse 12. "My reward is with me to give to everyone according to his work. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. Blessed are those who do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life, that they may enter through the gates into the city." Well, I mean, one, because have any of you encountered the tree of life yet? I mean, whether you have or haven't, the point is that you can, right now. You and I can encounter the tree of life. Okay? So there must be something about this revelation of Jesus Christ that has already transpired, that has already established something for us to come into, right? That we're not looking or waiting for this thing to fall out of the sky. That, well, most of us know that by now, but outside, okay, in verse 15, this is the one that's kind of like, okay, "But outside are dogs and sorcerers and sexually immoral and murderers and idolaters and whoever loves and practices a lie." And then it says, "And the Spirit and the bride," I'm going to skip down to 17, "And the Spirit and the bride say, come, and let him who hears say, come, and let him who thirsts come, whoever desires, let him take the water of life freely." The thing that I want to point out in these last few scriptures is nowhere does it ever resolve that any of those people outside of the gates, are they there for the rest of eternity? You know what I'm saying? It's like we're here talking about all things being restored, but this verse says that there's people outside the gate, the sorcerers, the idolaters, the immoral. So I want to present this thought to you. It's like I've said this before, is when we begin to catch the understanding that I am that city and that I'm seated in that city, that when I'm in front of somebody and I begin to speak to them about heaven or about, you know, Christ, the finished work of the cross, that I am speaking to them from within that gate. Right? I am standing in the heavenly Jerusalem right now, speaking to them in the Spirit, by the Spirit, right? Even though I'm telling them in the natural, Jesus loves you and blah, 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 whatever. But in the Spirit, I'm calling them to come inside that gate. I'm actually inviting them to come into the gate. And the only way to come in there is, you know, accepting Jesus as Lord and Savior, right? He is the gate. He is the way in. So in the Spirit, that to me, that is what's happening, is we are that city and we are compelling them to come in. We are compelling them to come into that gate because up until that point, they've been standing outside the gate of the heavenly Jerusalem. But all they have to do is say, Jesus, I accept you as Lord and Savior. Believe in their heart, confess in their mouth, and they're saved. Right? And they just entered into the heavenly Jerusalem. Right? So to me, that's a lot of the picture that I'm wanting to paint for you all here tonight. Now, the scripture that I want to bring into this is the one that will get thrown out if you start talking to somebody about immortality. So in Hebrews 9, Hebrews 9 verse 26, this is the one that most often, this would be the one that somebody would throw out at you. If you said, I don't have to die, or, you know, I believe in the immortal, eternal gospel, or whatever. In verse 26, he said, he then would have to suffer often since the foundation of the world, but now, once at the end of the ages, he has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as it is appointed for men to die once, but after this the judgment, so Christ was offered once. The same death that we were meant to die, he died because of sin. Okay? So this is the point of the whole reason for me to bring this scripture in, is this last part. So Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time apart from sin for salvation. The first time he came as sin. He became sin for us. So that was him in the natural. First in the natural, then in the spirit. So in this verse, it's only talking about him coming once or twice, right? The second time he comes, it's for salvation. So let me submit this to you. So every person from after his resurrection, because it says in the Gospels, the Holy Spirit draws men unto himself, right? And a person cannot be saved unless the Holy Spirit is drawing them unto himself. Right? All we do is sow seeds. We sow truth, we sow seeds, but ultimately it's the Holy Spirit drawing people unto himself. So when Jesus came the first time, he became sin in the natural, first in the natural, and the second appearing is that heavenly Jerusalem showing up for people and then being birthed into that, then being birthed of the Spirit, entering into the Spirit. When someone got saved, Jesus just appeared the second time for them. So I just want to throw that out there. And I'm not standing here saying he's not coming again, or don't even go down that road, because I'm not going down that road. Okay? I just want to focus on the heavenly Jerusalem, that we are that city. I am that city. You are that city. And collectively, we are that city. In Ephesians 2, it says God is building up a tabernacle that he can house, that he can fill, okay? So there's multiple manifestations of that. So anyways, I want to say that again. Jesus, the first time he came in the natural, we've already established that in 1 Corinthians 15. Paul said, first in the natural, then in the spirit. Jesus came in the natural to become sin for us so that he could die the death that sin demanded. Because it was appointed for all of us to die because of sin. And Christ, in the natural, came to die that death for many. So in the natural, he has resolved that. He has paid in full the debt of sin that was owed for all of us. He died once for all of us. So he first came in the natural. And then that verse says, for those who eagerly await for his second appearing for salvation. So that's him showing up in the spirit for salvation for someone. It's not him showing up to save the world and, you know, all the eschatology stuff. Okay? So let's just that's all I'm going to deal with that one on. I'm not going to get into that other stuff. So does that make sense? First in the natural, then in the spirit. He came in the natural to become sin, to pay the debt of sin that was owed by every one of us. And he paid that debt in full by his death. He paid it in full. So none of us have to die.
And then from that point forward, even now, when someone reads about Christ now, they read about him coming and he died on Calvary on that day, and they read that he came in the natural, and they read about all the miracles and everything that he did in the natural. But at some point, as the Holy Spirit is drawing them, he's going to show up in the Spirit for them to receive salvation. They can read all the books that they want about his natural coming and all the historical records that are out there about what he did, and even in the Gospels, everything that's been recorded of him in the natural. But the only way for them to get saved is because he just showed up to them in the Spirit. Right? So to me, that's what this verse is expressing and communicating. And so hopefully we'll begin to see that a little more clearly. Okay, so I mentioned Ephesians 2. I just want to read that. He's building a tabernacle for himself. Father God is about a tabernacle. He's about tabernacling. So Ephesians 2:19. Now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself, being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being fitted together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord, to whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. Okay? Now let me show you what this looks like in the natural. Because we're going to follow first in the natural, then in the Spirit. 2 Chronicles chapter 5. I'm going to start in verse 11. And it came to pass when the priest came out of the most holy place, for all of the priests who were present had sanctified themselves without keeping to their divisions. What did Peter call us in his epistle? He calls us a holy nation and a royal priesthood, right? Yes. All right. So Israel in the natural was the holy nation that had the royal priesthood. In the new covenant, we are that holy nation and we are that priesthood. Yes. Okay? So I'm going to keep reading. And the Levites, who were the singers, all those of Asaph and Heman and Jeduthun, with their sons and their brethren, stood at the east. They stood at the east, Virginia. At the east end of the altar. Clothed in white linen. See, you should get you some white linen. Having cymbals, stringed instruments and harps, and with them 120 priests, sounding with trumpets. Indeed, it came to pass, when the trumpeters and singers were as one to make one sound to be heard in praising and thanking the Lord, and when they lifted up their voice with the trumpets and cymbals and instruments of music and praised the Lord, saying, "For he is good, for his mercy endures forever," that the house of the Lord was filled with a cloud, so that the priest could not continue ministering because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord filled the house of God. And then Solomon spoke. The Lord said he would dwell in the dark cloud. I have surely built you an exalted house and a place for you to dwell in forever. So let's fast forward. 2 Chronicles 5, starting in verse 11. Through chapter 6, verse 2. So let's go over to Acts. Now, it's interesting that it mentions 120, but it appears that there was more than 120 present. When you look at all the people that were present. But either way, there was 120 in the upper room in Acts 1, right? Okay. So if you've never seen that before, realize that another thing this is how redemptive God is. So there were 120, it says there were 120 trumpeters on that day. And then in the upper room in Acts 1, there are 120 that were gathered in the upper room the day the Holy Spirit fell, right? So another one to consider is, within days of that happening, the 3,000 that were killed at Sinai were redeemed a few days later. 3,000 were added to them. So you can go look all those numbers up. So at any rate, so there's a picture of first in the natural, then in the spirit, right? Now the thing I want to point out, this is where I want to tie in some of the Maseroth stuff. 12 verse 10. Or no. This is very interesting. The one thing that I've thought of is, so we know that Christ is the gate, right? But what I want us to realize is the very thing that Christ accomplished by his obedience of the cross, by becoming and being that gate, was also a gate for Father God to come into creation. It wasn't just for us to go into heaven. I believe it was equally or even more so for him to come into creation. And the thing that I've been pondering this more and more, because after my last little Hallelujah Lamb episode recently, that I was sitting there and I began to realize that the Father is in me right now enjoying this. And so what I want to tell you is that separation is an illusion. Separation is an illusion. In Romans 8, it says nothing can separate us from the love of God. And if we are feeling separated, it is an illusion. You know, if I'm not feeling his presence or if I'm feeling whatever, it's an illusion. It's not the reality of what is. The reality of what is you are in him and he is in you. And in whatever moment you're feeling, you and I are feeling separated, we are dull and unaware of the reality of what is. So, because that was the other thing that I walked away from that night is, When Jesus was, the disciples were like, why do you speak to them in parables? And he said, well, for one, for the scripture to be fulfilled, their hearts have grown dull. And what I shared several weeks ago is their hearts had grown dull. He said their hearts had grown dull. So those folks, their heart wasn't dull at one point. We're talking about people that had lived from the book of Malachi until John the Baptist was 400 years. So however many generations, Malachi was the last prophet. Malachi was the last known prophetic word to come to the nation of Israel before John the Baptist came and started preaching. 400 years, there was no word of God. All there was tradition and a corrupt priesthood. So that's a huge reason why their hearts were dull. So the thing that I walked away from that night, after God did what he did with us out there at that restaurant, I realized the reason that we're dull is because we're not looking, we're not focused on him. We're focused on something else. Because I was telling Virginia, I'm like, I bet there is probably less than three people in this restaurant right now that know that there's a full moon that's about to rise. And they know that this is the second Saturday, just blah, 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 all this stuff. Because we're not aware of stuff. Whether it's ignorance or our own choice. But a lot of the dullness is, some of it is our own fault. For not choosing to be aware or conscious or focused on something, you know. It's like playing that punch buggy game. You know, you ever played the punch buggy where you're driving and you punch buggy red, you see a red Volkswagen, you punch buggy red. It's like this game that you play when you're driving on the highway to kill time. And it's like you're looking for Volkswagens and whoever sees it first, punch buggy yellow, you know. So it's like you're looking for a Volkswagen. But you just missed the Lamborghini that went by because you're looking at the Volkswagen, you're looking for Volkswagens. You have become dull to Lamborghinis, people. So So again, separation is an illusion. I am just dull or unaware to the oneness that I am in right now. Nothing changed about my position in Him. I'm just in the moment, I'm dull and unaware of where I'm at in Him. I'm no longer aware of it for whatever reason. Because something in this world has got my attention. Something in this world has snatched my attention, and now I'm, God, where did you go? He's right where He's always been. You know, I remember one time when the Lord was like blasting me just with revelation and just His presence and goodness, and I remember texting, doing like one of those mass texts, and I was like, hey, I think it's in Psalm 16, you know, it says that at His right hand is the fullness of joy and pleasures forevermore. Well, if you're not experiencing some joy, you may need to ask yourself, where did you go? Because you're probably not at His right hand right now. Because if you were at His right hand, you would be experiencing the fullness of joy. So where did you go? Because that place is still right there. That reality is still right there. So what are we aware of? You know, what are we conscious? What are we aware of? So then another one is restoration is the unity and oneness realized. So right now we still see a separation of creation and heaven, right? We still kind of, there's just still a separation that's manifesting. But when all things have been restored and that restoration has become realized, everything will be one. That unity and oneness will be realized in the restoration. So restoration is unity and oneness realized. Unity or oneness realized. So we can have that. Like I said, I believe that is the pattern for us to come into. Is it's going to happen? That restoration is going to happen in me and work its way out. That all things being restored is going to happen in me, and then it's going to work its way out to however far God wants that to touch, or to change, or to affect creation, whatever that's supposed to look like. But it's going to happen in me first. So going back to the microcosm and the macrocosm words, I thought, again, I'd been seeing those words for a couple weeks. It was just, those were words that just kept coming to my attention. And then when I was reading one of the Mike Parsons slides, this was one of the things that he shared in one of them. He says, my love and your love together in mystic union will overcome and restore the macro and the micro into perfect harmony. My love and your love together in mystic union will overcome and restore the macro and micro into perfect harmony. So I'm like, well, cool. There's those words. So one thing I think that's going to that's shifting for us, or a reality for us, is because I don't know if they were. Paul was the only one that referenced it, where he said, whether I was in the body or out of the body, I don't know. Third heaven, I don't know where I was at. But I, you know, that encounter that he was talking about. So however much of that the early apostles were walking in, very little of it ever was written for us to read about. So, you know, obviously Paul, he went out in the desert for like 13 years and saw whatever he saw. And he came back and, you know, ended up writing all of the epistles to the Gentiles and being sent to the Gentiles. So I believe part of this transition for us is it's kind of flipping in the sense of we were seeing the effects of heaven invading earth, and now as we're learning how to come out of heaven back into the earth. You know what I'm saying? Does that make sense? It's like the people in Acts 1, they were filled with the Holy Spirit. They were baptized in the Spirit, praying in tongues. People thought they were drunk. You know what's going on with you, you know? But then, as a manifested son, so it's like, I guess, recognizing where they were at and what God was doing in their day, and then realizing what He's wanting to do in our day, right? Because He wasn't waking the sons up yet in their day. That day is now. So it's just, So the reason to bring that up again is to go back to the house that he's building in the Spirit, that I am the city of Jerusalem. I am that heavenly Jerusalem. And that there's coming a day where there's going to be ecclesias, there's going to be bodies of people that are so one, that have become so one, that his glory, name, whatever, is going to be so manifested. Just like what we read in 2 Chronicles 5. You know, I can't wait for the day to where we just start disappearing and flickering in and out in here. Like, you know, people start flickering in and out. People start going places. Or God is so manifest, we're just like, you're not going to be able to stand up in your physical body. You're going to be laid down, face down, because he's very present right now. Whatever it is that he's doing in that moment. So I believe that's part of the process of what he's doing with us, is that he's fitting together that tabernacle in Ephesians 2. He's fitting a group of us together so that he can tabernacle. That to me is part of the objective, is he's fitting a group of people together so that he can tabernacle among us. Not only in me personally, but in us corporately. You know? Oh, then that one in Psalms 133, I want to read that one because that goes along with the priests in the temple and us being in unity. The commanded blessing. Do you know what the commanded blessing is? Life forevermore. Behold, Psalms 133, behold how good and pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious oil upon the head, running down on the beard of Aaron running down on the edge of his garments. It is like the dew of Hermon descending upon the mountains of Zion. That's a long way from Hermon to Zion. I'm just going to throw that out there. That's like a long ways away. That's a lot of dew. For there the Lord commanded the blessing, life forevermore. So I would go ahead and say that when you and I are in that oneness, in that place of oneness and tabernacle together, that commanded blessing is going to be very present. Life forevermore, manifesting that fruit. Oh, the other thing the other thing that I want to throw out there in that Second Chronicles was in verse 11. It says, for all the priests who were present, keyword coming up, had sanctified themselves without keeping to their divisions. So let me read that again. For all the priests who were present had sanctified themselves. The scripture I like to quote a lot is Hebrews 10:24. It's Hebrews 10. That death that Jesus died, that one death that he died for all of us. It's Hebrews 10:14. For by one offering he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. Okay? Just to throw that one out there. Being sanctified. That's the process that we've been in for. Lord Jesus, help us. Okay, so I'll probably, these are the last few verses that I'll read. So Luke 22:10. Now I shared this, I think it was back towards coming to the end of 2012 when all the crazy stuff was going around. Jesus is coming back, whatever, because the Mayan calendar was going to end and all this stuff at the end of 2012. So one night I went into all of that and I just kind of shared a lot of that stuff. And one of the things that I shared with that is what's called the procession of the equinoxes. And the procession of the equinoxes is basically where the Earth's axis is pointed at the equinox, all right? And it moves approximately every 2,200 years. So I'm going to take you through I'm going to take you through the last four ages. Well, I'll call it an age, I'll call it an age. It's not clear what was before. I mean, you can see in the Maseroth that the Gemini is before, the twins are before Taurus, the bull, all right, in the order that it was processing. So starting at Taurus, which is basically the time of Egypt. So when the Earth's axis was pointing in Taurus during the time of Egypt, that is why the pyramids and all of the structures on the grounds there were built after Taurus and Pleiades. It's the perfect outline or layout of those stars on the Earth in those buildings. Okay? So in that age they were connected to that house sign was Taurus. The end of that age comes. This is when God institutes the nation of Israel. And so the procession of the equinox moves out of Taurus into Capricorn, the goat, when God instituted the nation of Israel to begin the sacrifice. So now you have approximately 2,000 years of the goat, Capricorn, blah, blah, blah. That draws to an end. And Christ is the beginning of the age of Pisces. And that age has just come to an end. And now we're in the age of, that's why we were hearing songs back in the 60s, the age of Aquarius. Because it was moving out of Pisces into Aquarius. So I've heard this, our friend Brian shared this when he was at our house a few weeks ago. And so it's worth repeating because it just is screaming loud and clear. Do most of you know what Aquarius looks like? He's the water bearer. Okay? He's the one that has the water pitcher that is pouring out the water. That's the picture of Aquarius in the star, in the heavens. Luke 22:10. Jesus said, "Behold, when you have entered the city, a man will meet you carrying a pitcher of water. Follow him into the house where he has come." And I'm going to finish reading. "Then you shall say to the master of the house, 'The teacher says to you, where is the guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples?' And then he will show you a large furnished upper room. There make ready." So look for the man with the water pitcher because he's going to lead you into the upper room. Which is kind of what's happening to us. We're being ushered into the upper room. We're being ushered into the heavens. Okay? Because it's time for the reality of that. It's time for that. So again, this is where we need to get rid of all the astrology and all the freaky, you know, scary stuff of how all of that's been perverted because the stars are speaking. All of the one thing that I realized, as that dullness lessens, concerning the reality of being in Him, right? As I become more aware of the reality of what is, everything in creation connected to me is going to line up. I'm not even going to have to think about it. It's just happening simultaneously, right? So even right now, if we say that there's 13 dimensions of creation, right now you are in 13 dimensions resonating Christ in creation. So I want to back up over to John 14. He says in John 14, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, you may also be. You may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way you know." He was telling them right there, you know where I'm going and you know how to get there. And he didn't say anything about dying, did he? No, he didn't. So that's been
one of the things that I've been pondering on the last several weeks, is just realizing just that oneness, realizing, becoming more aware of the oneness and the reality of being one with Him and in Him right now. Because as that happens in me, everything else is going to line up to that. Right? That is heaven and earth beginning to come into it. Even now, we are resonating, we are connected to all of creation right now, like I shared several weeks ago, right? So as I'm coming into that oneness and manifesting the oneness of what is, that's being released. That's resonating in and through me. So, in closing, we are that city. You and I are that heavenly city. And that every time we speak to someone, every time we speak to someone about the reality of heaven or Jesus or whatever, is for you and I to realize that we are speaking from within the gates of the heavenly Jerusalem into the earth. Okay? I want to close with Hebrews 12. I think John 17, I was thinking about this tonight. John 17 and probably Hebrews 12 are my two favorite chapters, I think. So probably next time I share in the coming weeks, the one thing that I've begun to focus on is the seven churches in Revelation. And Wendy gave me the Dr. O book, Christus Somus. And I honestly have a hard time connecting with Dr. O because I'm just not into the mystical language. I'd rather just speak practically about things. It's like, once it's been revealed, I believe we should be able to speak practically about it. But until it's been revealed, there's still going to be a mystery. So there still might be some mystical language involved with talking about it. But for me, after it's been revealed, you know, I like the Einstein quote. If you can't talk about it simply enough, then you don't understand it yet. You don't understand it enough yet. You know? So So basically the seven churches, so Wendy gave me that book and she's like, the Lord told me to get you this book, so teach us. And I'm like, okay, well, I've been sitting on that book for like almost a year and a half, you know, and I've started reading it and getting into it. And so, again, the book of Revelation is called the Revelation of Jesus Christ. The Revelation of Jesus Christ. It's not the book of Jesus returning to come and save the world again. It's the letter that John wrote about the revelation of Jesus Christ. So just consider just even the title of the letter. And let go of the eschatology stuff for a little bit. Just put that on the side. And then let God reform all of that at a later date. But in the meantime, just focus on the letter that is titled The Revelation of Jesus Christ. So in the seven churches, seven being perfection, that each one of those seven churches, there's a promise of overcoming and a gift in that overcoming. So there's something, the point is that in those seven churches, there is something for us today to glean and to receive from. Because in looking at it, even in the context of the number seven, seven is perfection. Seven is us as a manifested son. Seven is us in maturity, in perfection. So there's something in that story, there's something in that narrative with those seven churches for us to understand about perfection. Because that message is in those seven churches about perfection. Okay? So again, Revelation is the revelation of Jesus Christ. It's the letter called the Revelation of Jesus Christ. So it's not the revelation of the end of the world. It's not the revelation of whatever
is flying through our minds from all the stuff that we've, all the Tim LaHaye books that we've read, and all of the Gordon Lindsay and the, all the other people that we've watched over the years, blah, 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 blah. So anyways, so Hebrews 12, I'm going to close with the scripture. Verse 22, but you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God. So when did you come there? I would say the moment you got saved. The moment you got saved, that's where you just showed up. Whether you're aware of it or not, that's where you just showed up. But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and the church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven, to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks of better things than that of Abel. See that you do not refuse him who speaks, for if they did not escape who refused him who spoke on earth, much more shall we not escape if we turn away from him who speaks from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth, but now he has promised, saying, here's a promise for you to walk in. Right? We were singing about walking in the promise. Here's a promise for you to walk in. Yet once more I shake not only the earth, but also heaven. Now this yet once more indicates that the removal of those things that are being shaken as of things that are made, that the things which cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire. So I would just encourage you to begin to walk in the promise of receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And let him shake everything that is not of him, which most of us have been encountering that. So just realize the shaking is him shaking everything out of you that is not of him, so that you can receive the kingdom that he is desiring to give to you, because you are that city. You are that heavenly Jerusalem. You are that city. We are that city. And so at some point, more and more, the world is going to get a glimpse of that reality as we continue to walk this out. And the reality of that is manifesting in us individually and then corporately. And just all that that looks like. So again, it's not... Again, the biggest thing that I'm realizing over the last several weeks is I'm just dull and unaware of the reality of what is. That there is a reality in him that I am still dull to. And that's the only thing that's going to shift in me is my awareness and awakening and consciousness of it. Which to me would be another way of saying Christ coming forth in me. You know? I mean, there's probably many ways to say it, but no matter what, like I said, the last several weeks, one of the biggest ponderings of my heart has been that the dullness, the reality of what is not is nothing is going to change that reality. The only thing that's changing is my awareness to it. Because it's there right now. So the only thing that's changing is my consciousness and awareness of it. And I was thinking of this earlier. The things that are going on in the world, there's what I call them, the white hats. They're the good guys, the patriots that are fighting the bad stuff, blah, blah, blah. And one of the things that they always say in a lot of their posts is the awakening. They're always referring to an awakening. And it's just an awakening to the truth of what's going on in the earth with stuff. Which is the same thing that God spoke to me more than a month ago. It's like, I'm using all of these things for my glory so that an awakening can come that will last for generations. So it's like, there's that oneness, the awakening, you know, because it really is just the truth. It's being awakened to the truth. It's being awakened to the truth that I'm in him and he's in me, and then it's being awakened to the truth of what's, in this case, what's going on in the earth that God is exposing in this day. So we are that city. So, Father, I just thank you for just the reality of what is. For the reality, Father, that is there even now, Father, in you and with you, Father, and just our unawareness to it. Father, the things that we are still yet not aware or conscious of, Father. And so we just, Father, I even just submit that to you, Father, just for that awakening within us, Father, to awaken us, Father, and to come into that greater place of awareness, Father, of oneness in you, and just all that that means and all that it looks like, Father, and just all that you have for us to do, Father, concerning the realm of the kingdom and the things of the Spirit, and then even just what that looks like in the earth, Father, in the natural, and just all that you have for us to do and accomplish in the earth. And so we just thank you, Father, for just becoming just that renewing of our mind, Father, that is so needed, Father, to renew our minds to the truth, Father, to restore us back, Father, into that place of unity and oneness and being fully aware and conscious of that, Father. And so I just thank you for alignment. I thank you, Father, for just agreement. And Father, we just say yes to that shaking to receive the kingdom that cannot be shaken, Father. And so we just, we thank you, Father. I thank you for the grace that you have for each one of us, Father, for where we're at in our lives, for where we're at in that process of sanctification with you. And I just thank you, Father, for your covering, for your grace, and for your mercy, Father, that abounds to all of us. And Father, we do lift up the ones, Father, that have encountered, Father, just the, whether it's the backlash or just places of vulnerability, Father, where the enemy has taken cheap shots at different people, Father. We lift them up to you right now, and we just plead your blood, Yeshua, over them to watch over them. And I ask for angelic assistance on their behalf, Father, for a strengthening, Father, for truth, for understanding to come, and Father, for them to see what they need to see, Father, to be able to respond to you in the way that you desire and need for them to respond to you, Father, and just to allow you to come in and to do what you want to do on their behalf. And so we just lift up, Father, just each person that's, Father, just encountered just different things over these last few weeks, Father, and we just bless them and lift them up to you, Father, just for recovery, for restitution, Father, for just getting back up, Father, for shaking off the dust, and Father, just continuing to run again, to not give up, to not give in, but Father, just to grab hold of you and to grab hold of the things of you, Father, and to not let go. Father, I pray, and just Father, even now we just release, Father, just a measure of zeal, a measure of just that violence, Father, in the scripture that you said the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, Father. So we release, Father, that violence to them right now. Father, we just call forth their spirit. Father, right now I speak to their spirit man, and we just call their spirit man to come forth right now. And Father, we just declare and speak and release that and call forth that violence to come forth in their spirit man, Father, to violently lay hold of whatever it is that you desire for them to lay hold of concerning the kingdom right now in their life. And so we just bless them, and we just thank you, Father, for just setting a seal and a hedge of protection around them, Father, that they will not encounter any more setbacks. That, Father, that they will fully recover, and Father, again, Father, to get up and to begin to run as you desire for them to run in the things that you have for them. And so we just bless them and just thank you, Father, in your name, amen. Yes, sir.